Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. Father, may we leave this place filled with your Spirit, filled with your word. And Lord, as we shall see, not legalized or condemned or shot down by rules and regulations, but truly by what Jesus seeks to teach and what he taught back then, 2,000 years ago, to liberate us, to set us free, to walk in the power of the Spirit, in holiness and in righteousness, and in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So, Lord, allow us now not to be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. The ushers will give you a Bible so that you might follow along with us. It's important as we go through the word of God together. And while you're getting your Bible or while you're opening your Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus Christ, Lord of All. Hey, let me say that again and then you shout amen, okay? Jesus Christ, Lord of All.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, because he is. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, says the Bible. And you're going to hear Jesus Christ make a statement that if you were living 2,000 years ago, even if you were a disciple walking with him or an antagonist walking alongside Jesus, accusing him, it would have gotten your attention. Jesus is going to announce to the people, he's going to give a title that quite frankly will shock those who hear. An amazing statement Jesus is about to make, and the context is right and the moment is right. And his answer is just right in what he's being asked and challenged about. Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 there, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and rubbed them in their hands together. And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and also gave some to those who were with him, which was not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Listen, I don't know if you've ever been to court. I don't wish that upon anybody. But if you go to court, or if you've been to court, you've been in a case, or maybe you've even been in a jury and you've watched this take place, there's the opening arguments. Have you seen that happen? Certainly you've seen it on TV, where they have the opening arguments, and that attorney has studied the case. He believes that he can or she can represent the case wisely, that it's a case that's possibly winnable. And so they're going to start their entire argument, which is the word that's used, with opening arguments. And that is a very key moment, because when you have your opening arguments, you are giving the reasons with passion as to why you believe your client is not guilty, or why they should be awarded what is being sued for. And then when you're done, then the opposing attorney stands up and gives his or her opening arguments as to why. And then there's the case that ensues. And all of the evidence and the witnesses and the examination, the cross examination takes place, and all of the things that go on. And then there is the closing arguments. And then the closing arguments, the attorney wants to present in a very, very dynamic way those things that are vital, the things that have been mentioned, brought up and shown that would tend to support his case and to set his client free or to gain that suit. It's an argument. The whole concept and the whole presentation is an argument regarding what is true against what is false. What is the accurate representation of what's happened? As we look to our Bible this morning, Luke chapter 6 opens up with an opening argument. And the opening argument is not necessarily what is said. It is what is being witnessed. Jesus is walking along, the disciples are with him, and as they're walking, we don't know what's going on. Were they silent as they walked? Was Jesus teaching them as they walked? What did Jesus do? What did the disciples do? This, we don't exactly know. We just are thrown into what is now the opening argument to a case that the Pharisees want to build against Jesus, and that is, he's a violator of the law of God. They're going to try to build this case. And from here on out, by the way, from this moment in the Gospel of Luke, they're going to be plotting how to kill him from this time on. They want Jesus dead. Why? Because they believe that he's a violator of the law of God, when in reality, Jesus is not the violator. They, in fact, have violated the very law of God. And you're going to see that this morning in these arguments. You're going to also see that they, the religionists, the professional religionists, they're going to launch an accusation and arguments against the disciples. They're going to accuse them. These fault finders and sin sniffers, that's the way a legalist always is. They're going to seek to condemn and seek to bring into question the ministry of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and his disciples. And nothing's changed 2,000 years from now. Nothing's changed. But get this in your mind's eye as we go through this study. They're walking through the fields. Some of your Bibles say cornfields. It's not cornfields. The word in the Greek here used in the New Testament would be barley or wheat fields. Wheat. So they're walking along, probably down a little path, because the wheat fields, even to this very day, are cut with paths or trails. They're walking along, and the disciples begin to pluck some of the grains of wheat, rub them together. And have you ever done this before, by the way? It's kind of fun. You rub it together, and you blow, and all the chaff blows away, and you've got the kernel of wheat. And you put it in your mouth, and you begin to chew it. It tastes really good, and it turns into a gum. And you can chew it, like, almost all day long. A wheat gum. But you can eat it, and it's wonderful. And so they're going along, and they're doing this. And whatever Jesus is doing with his disciples is being done. They're walking, going from point A to point B, whatever they're doing. Amazingly, these guys, the scribes and Pharisees, they're watching this. Now, how are they doing this? Do they have like sheaves built around them with little windows as they're snooping around? They're always tracking Jesus. Every time he does something, they come out of the woodwork. Hey, you ought not to have done that. So as Jesus is walking along, you see these guys almost like in bushes following along, trying to find fault with Jesus. That's the way a legalistic person is, by the way. Always looking to see how and when you step out of line next. They're always sniffing around. How can they accuse you? Because the more they accuse you, the better they feel. You can always know when someone's in trouble by how much mud they sling toward others. Just know that. It's a human part of the nature. Well this, well that, oh if you and oh boy. You know what? A wise guy knows, you know what? Something smells here. Whatever Jesus does, they're calling into question. They're after him. So this morning, choose on which side of the aisle are you? Which side of the bench are you? Are you a legalist? Are you saying that you've got to keep these rules and do these things? And yes, there's the Ten Commandments, but we've added 239 other rules to our church or to our group or to how you've got to meet this criteria before you can fellowship with us. That's a Pharisee. And it's very popular. But not only is that a Pharisee, but we can also easily adopt a judgmental or critical attitude toward others when we begin to look down at them and judge them according to a human standard. This is what the Pharisees are guilty of: departing from the Word of God and adhering to man-made standards. It's called religion. Religion is man's attempt to impress or to obtain God's favor. That's the definition of religion. To do this over and over again until God is impressed, or God's, whatever your religion might be, and you thereby have their attention. Where God in heaven sends his son Jesus that we might have relationship. And so the question is this morning, is Jesus Christ Lord of all in your life? Well, number one, look at it with me as our first point, Jesus Christ Lord of all. Number one is Jesus Christ is Lord of creation. And boy, I wish we had the time to get into all of the verses that teach about Jesus' creative powers in creation, that the Bible says over and over again that in Genesis 1:1 that it was Jesus Christ doing that work. Did you know that? The Bible tells us all throughout Scripture that Christ was the one at creation, that he was the one doing it. The Bible even says in the book of Colossians that he not only made everything that is, but he even made things that are invisible and principalities and powers. He made the angels, the Bible teaches us. Jesus Christ. He is truly Lord of all, and He is Lord of creation. I want to point that out because, first of all, they're walking through the grain fields. This may sound simplistic to you, but who made the grain fields? God did. Who made the grain? God. Who made the dirt? God. Who made the sun that brought the power to the seed for it to grow? God did. And the Bible teaches us that it's God who had come to earth and was walking among them. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and He's certainly Lord of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says that on the seventh day, God ended His works, which He had created, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work that He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He rested from all of His work which He had made. So look with me in verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the grain, and you read on to see what they're doing. They start eating. There's no problem. They're not violating their conscience. You don't see them struggling with it. But let's focus on this one point right now. Jesus Christ being Lord of all. Jesus Christ being Lord over creation. Mark it down. He's Lord of all that is spiritual. Will you write that down? He's Lord over all that is spiritual. Jesus Christ is. When it says that it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, don't be confused by that. There are key days of feast days in the Old Testament. For example, there's the Feast of Pentecost. There's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. There's the Day of Tabernacles. There's these key days that were announced as holy or Sabbath days. And then there's the weekly Sabbath day that comes after that day. So, for example, a holy day, like let's say it's the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Let's say it arrives on a Thursday. That's called a Sabbath. It's a special or a high holy day. But then Saturday to the Jewish mind would be the Saturday Sabbath. Are you with me? So when it says in verse 1, now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, it may mean that on the second high holy celebration, the Saturday after that, that's when this event took place. It's no big deal. I just pointed out to you because it's mentioned here in Scripture. The point is Jesus is walking on the Sabbath with the disciples and they're plucking grain and they're eating. Watch what happens. It's all about Him being Lord over spiritual things. If God is God, you know the silly thing that people will say, well, if God created everything, if He made the chicken, you know, did the egg come first or the chicken? Or can God make a rock so big that He can't pick it up? What kind of a stupid question is that? Would God make something that He's now subject to? If God made gravity and then is now vulnerable to gravity, then now He's made something greater than Himself. He's Lord over all. That applies to spiritual issues and it applies to scientific issues. By the way, a miracle is God's intervention in that which is normal. He circumnavigates the science issues and performs a miracle. You can't be healed of that tumor, the doctor says. It's impossible. Of course it's impossible. According to science, it can't happen. God established those rules, but God is not bound by those laws of science. God can say, I'm going to perform a miracle. I'm going to declare right now for that cancer. And if you've ever had to, and I hope you never have to do this, but if you ever find out about a cancer or you got to research a cancer about yourself or somebody you love, you quickly find out that cancer. You know what cancer is? Cancer is a cell that it's almost acting as though it has a mind of its own. Did you know that? Cancer, in a sense, says, you know what? I'm not going to do what I was engineered to do. I'm going to do something different than what I was engineered to do. And a cell, it's a rogue. Cancer is a rogue cell. It's a cell that goes against the very reason why it was created. Is it nothing or is it something for God to say, hey, cancer cell, I command you right now to go back to the way you're supposed to act. When He speaks the word, it affects the community in which we live in. And that community may be our very own blood system or whatever it might be. When God says, you know what? You've got diabetes and that's a scientific fact and you're just not healed of it that way. And somebody prays for you and God moves. What does God do? He overrides the physical laws that He's established. It's nothing for Him To us, we say, a miracle. Does God go, thanks for noticing? Boy, that one took a lot of energy out of me. That was a big one. Whew! I'm glad you noticed. When God created everything, on that seventh day, did He say, man, am I beat? He's not put to stress by physical issues. By the way, He's not put to stress by any issues. When the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day, He's trying to send us a message. We need the rest. We need the break. God teaches by example. That's why Jesus came. And He's the Lord of all that is spiritual. The whole meaning of the Sabbath, if it's just the keeping of a day, you've missed it completely. You see, the Pharisees, they were so stuck to the day. What? You did this on this day? It's not the day. It's the spirit behind the Sabbath. They missed it. They were so bound by religion that they missed the meaning. Are you with me, everybody? They were so bound by what was on the calendar that they couldn't see the reasons why. They didn't understand nor even think God didn't need to rest when He created all things, but He took a rest anyway. Gee, what does that mean? There's a reason for it. The Lord is Lord over all that is spiritual. That's why the Scripture says regarding the Sabbath day, they walked through the grain fields. By the way, it doesn't tell us how long or how far they walked, but as they walked through the grain fields, we look at this. Also, the second consideration under the fact that He's the Lord of all creation, He's the Lord of all that is physical. Jesus is the Lord of all that is physical. Now, I bring this in light of the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath holy? Yes. Is there a great reason for why He's given it? Yes. But do we understand the reason why? What does it matter if you know the Ten Commandments, but you don't know the reason why they were given? What does it matter if you know the reason why this is stated? You see it, I should say. You read it. It's there posted. And someone asks you, why are we doing this? I don't know why, but it's posted. You need to know the reason why. So He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of that which is spiritual. And He's Lord of that which is physical. And the Sabbath speaks of both, that which is physical and spiritual. And we need to understand the meaning. Listen, just by way of review, keep this in your mind. Exodus 16:29 says, behold, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He's given it to you. That's a gift, you guys. He didn't say the Lord beat you over the head with the Sabbath. The Lord tied it around your neck and it turned out to be a big bummer for you. He gave to you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread enough for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out and do any work on the seventh day. Why? The word Sabbath, mark it down, means to relax, to kick back. We say the word today, it's just the same thing. We say today, put your feet up. Hey, why don't you come over and put your feet up? You know the word? We could say, hey, why don't you come on over and Sabbath? It means to repose, to recline, to rest, to cease from labor. Church, are you hearing this? God says, hey, you know what? One day a week, I'll provide enough for you during the rest of the other 6 days that on that day of rest, I've provided enough all week. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to stay home. I want you to be blessed. Don't pick up any tools. Anybody in their right mind would say, can we have two of them? Right? It's a good thing. God says, look, I made everything and I'm taking a rest. I want you to do the same thing. It's a good thing. So He says, I want you to do this. Exodus 16:29. He says so. What about Exodus 20:10? Exodus 20:10 says, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work, nor your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, your cattle, or even the stranger who dwells within your gates. Take a break. Boy, is this anti-culture for us? Exodus 31:17. The Sabbath shall be a sign between you and the children of Israel. Or he says, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day He rested. Wow. So that which is spiritual, that which is physical. There's a connection between the two. By the way, did you realize this, church? This concept that Jesus is introducing and that is going to be argued here is not something too far from you at all, for you are sitting here right now. That's a physical act. You came here and you sat down. Did you know you did that physically? But you didn't come here for physical reasons. Think about it. It's exactly the same. You came here physically, but not for physical reasons. You came here physically for spiritual reasons. The Bible says, do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You are now, it looks like you're doing nothing. I mean, look at you. I mean, you're sitting here. But if I were to judge outwardly, I'd be dead wrong. Because inside, your inward man spiritually is being renewed right now by the Word of God. You're being built up in the Spirit. You are sowing to the spiritual truth of God's Word, though you are physically sitting here. Way back at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago, we used to sing a song, and I don't even know the words of it anymore, except for this one part. We would sing, "We've been blessed because we came." It's a great old song. Did you know that's true? Why do I need to go to church? You don't need to go to church, but you should go. Something happens. Well, I'll listen on the internet. Well, if you live in Bangkok, okay, I understand that. It's kind of hard to drive here. But you know what? If you're down the street, or from any church for that matter, get up and go to church, will you? There's something special and there's something spiritual about doing a physical act that employs the work of the Holy Spirit in the gathering of the believers. Somebody might say, I've grown too big spiritually to go to church anywhere. I'm just going to stay home. You're crazy. You're all messed up. You're violating the very word of God that says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the gathering together. You may be brilliant in the word of God. The Pharisees were brilliant in the word of God. They could quote it, but they didn't know what it meant because they didn't do it. And you'll only live out the Bible when you are around God's people. You say, Pastor Jack, I've been around God's people and I don't like them. All my troubles come from Christians. Hey, I'm a pastor. All my troubles come from Christians too. You know why? It's because we're related to one another. That's why. We're a big family. But you know what? The truth is, that's how we grow. You want to grow? I mean, you want to grow. Get involved in serving God's people. Ask Moses. He'll tell you all. Well, he already told you all about it. First five books of the Bible, he tells you all about it. And I love the fact that Moses says, God, I can't take them anymore. These people are driving me nuts. Kill them. And then God says, Moses, calm down. Now, what would Pharaoh think? What would Egypt think? If I brought them out of the land of Egypt and I didn't rescue them, then it would look bad. I'm not going to do that. They're my people. Moses, you can see him kick a rock and he walks away. Then the next day, God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill every one of them. Moses is now, God, calm down now. have you read that? When they're coming out of Egypt, God and Moses never agreed on that issue on the same day. It's amazing. God's people. The truth is, what is going on in your life right now, whoever you are, whatever your name is, whatever is happening in your life now, though it may appear to be physical, there's a spiritual reason behind it. You miss that, and you're going to miss the whole meaning of what you're living for in this time. Listen, they walked through. Look at verse 1. It says that they walked and they had the grains and they were rubbing the grains together and they were eating. You know what? Did you know that was lawful for them to do? The Pharisees missed it. They got so bound up in legalistic rules that were man-made that they missed the Bible. They should have known Deuteronomy 23:25. Jot it down. You're going to want to write it right next to verse 1. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. God says to the people of Israel, when you walk into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads of wheat and rub it in your hand and eat it. Just don't use a sickle on your neighbor's land. Did you hear that? Isn't that cool? What does it mean? Well, you're walking along. And as you're walking along, you're hungry. Man, it's a long walk. I'm hungry. We didn't pack a lunch. You walk through a field. You grab with your hand grains of wheat. And you begin to rub it, and you begin to eat it, and you go on your way. God says, cool. Just don't pull a sickle out of your backpack and start harvesting the guys. Can you imagine? Hey, I'm hungry. Yeah, me too. And start harvesting. Now you're stealing. It's not your field. Eat what you need. Go on your way. God said that in the Word. Jesus with the disciples were doing the Word of God. They were eating. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. No problem. But the Pharisees saw that as work because they had established rules. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. You can't do that at all. And it all comes down to valuing the law and the rules and the regulations or life and love for God. Which is it for you? Rules and regulations. This is the way that it is. This is the way that we've got to do at the expense of life and love and limb. 2,000 years after Jesus Christ has come, and you can go visit India and other parts of the world where there are people starving to death, and 3 feet away from them is a fat cow ready to be barbecued. But the person will starve to death because that cow could be someone's uncle. Did you know that? What's more important to God? The rules and regulations or love, life, or limb? Jesus announced it in the Gospel of Mark. He said, listen, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. In other words, man doesn't live to keep that rule. The truth is the rule was given to bless man. We take the commands of God and we make them a big, burdensome, ugly thing. When Jesus says, you know what? Do this commandment. Oh no, what is it? Oh no! Love one another. Jesus says the commandments of God are not burdensome. Isn't it amazing? Spiritual, physical. Jeremiah 17:21, the Lord says, take heed to yourselves that you bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring a burden into the gates of Jerusalem. Why? Take a break, will you? Take an ease. But the Pharisees would have nothing to do with that. Oh, listen, hang on to your seats, everybody. Ushers, guard the doors. Israel got prosperous. They got blessed. Crops, bumper crops. God's blessing big time. Money's rolling in. They got so much grain going on. They got so much fruit. They got so much stuff happening. And they got so blessed that they got hooked on the blessings instead of the blesser. It's easy to do, you know. God blesses you with a car and you wind up worshiping the thing. Wax it. Wash it. Oh, most holy Beamer. Or whatever, you know. Oh, and you know, yeah, I'm just talking to the guys now. The girls, you don't have a clue about this stuff. But, you know, you get something nice, and especially it's a car, and it's like, man, I got to park it way out there now. I can't do that. It's raining. I can't take it out. Can take hold of our hearts. You begin to love the blessing rather than the blesser. And so Israel was prospering, and in Amos chapter 8, verse 5, God is rebuking the nation. And listen to this. He says to them, you say, Israel, when will the new moon be passed and we can go out and sell grain again? And when will the Sabbath be over so we can trade and make money again and take an ephah and a small ephah and make great shekels? And when can we falsify our scales with deceit to make money? Did you hear that? Get the religious stuff over so we can go back out there and make some more money. Come on, let's go. I'm not going to go to church today. I got a sale pending. God says, I'm watching you and I'm going to judge you for that. I gave you a day off to take a break and there's a reason for it. It's not just to watch the Laker game. It's to sit around and to spend time with your family. It's to love on your husband. It's to love on your wife. It's to love on your children. Children, it's to love on your parents. Turn off everything and sit together. I'm saying this right now because I was convicted 2 weeks ago in Israel when some friends of ours who are Jewish had us for their home and they said on Friday night after Shabbat dinner, will you stay with us this weekend? Stay the night with us. Tomorrow is Sabbath. Let's go out into the field. Let's have a picnic and let's just relax and talk and let's just watch the kids play. They do that there. Oh, that's legalism. Not from their hearts. I know these people. It's not that thing. Love family. Think on God. Worship Him. See, we kind of disguise it a little bit. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to go to church this week. I got to do this and I got to do that. And I'll worship God while I'm doing that. You know, we say that to make ourselves feel better. Now, again, ushers, guard those doors. We've been blessed so much that, you know what? We've mismanaged blessings in our Western culture. God gives us something, we turn around and we take it, and then we throw it to the wind, we get in debt, and then we have it, and then we've got to work 8 days a week and 366 days a year just to pay for it. And even once we got it, we can't even afford to put gas in it now because it's over $3 a gallon, and it becomes an anchor to our soul, and we say, well, we're really blessed, and we spend no time with God or family. Our kids go this way, we go that way, our marriage goes this way, and we wonder why. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, put first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. No, the Sabbath is not a law for us to keep. It's a joy for us to have. And listen, let's be honest. I'm not issuing some rule. I'm just saying this. God says, take a break once a week. That's what he says. Now, look, personally, I can't Sabbath on Saturday and I can't Sabbath on Sunday. Pastors work the hardest on Saturdays and Sundays. Monday's my Sabbath. I'm taking tomorrow off. Okay, but what's your Sabbath? You need to find a day and put God first. And it doesn't mean jam-pack it with all kinds of other stuff. It means to focus on the Lord. And the Western culture has missed this. The founding of our nation early on, this was a very key factor that we would not only, like Israel, let the land lay rest, but we would also... You guys, is anyone old enough to remember that gas stations were not even open on Sundays when I was growing up? You could barely go to a store on Sundays. Nothing was open. Does anybody remember that? Raise your hand. I felt so alone for a moment. Hey, Chick-fil-A, Christian Corporation. They're not open. Did you know that? Is this true? Did In-N-Out Burger close on Easter Sunday? Is that true? That's awesome. Another Christian company. I mean, that's not the reason why. They are a Christian company, so they closed on Easter Sunday. They honored God. They sent a message. It's amazing. It's to give us a rest. You say, well, I can't afford the Sabbath. Oh, let me tell you. Look at the history of the nation of Israel. God says, you didn't give me Sabbaths? All right, I'm going to get it out of you. And God wiped them out, put them flat on their back until he got his Sabbath out of them. You won't rest? Watch this. And he pulled the rug out from underneath their feet as a nation. They fell flat on their back. And he got his time. They cried out to him for 70 years. It's best not to do that. And the Lord's eternal. He's not only the Lord of creation, he's the Lord that's eternal. Verse 2. And this Pharisee said, why are you doing this? It's not lawful to do on a Sunday or on a Sabbath day, excuse me. And he's the Lord eternal. He's the Lord over all that's eternal. Now, let me give a little bit of a credit to the Pharisees. This is what they believed. It wasn't right, but I want you to see if you can pick up on this. What's the big deal about the keeping of the law to them? Why this particular law, church, listen, why did they be so bent on the Sabbath day observance when they bent so many of the other laws and broke them flagrantly? And they did, you know. Why this one? Because the ancient rabbis taught that the Lord, the Messiah, could not come for the nation of Israel to deliver them from any of their troubles until the Sabbath had been kept perfectly. That was a man-made religion. They had to live a Sabbath life in such a way that brought the Messiah to the nation. And did you know that doctrine still is around today? It's permeated Christianity. If we just live good enough and right enough and take over everything, then the Lord will come back. It's called dominion theology. It's from the ancient rabbis. It's caught on and still goes around today. We'll make a world worthy for the Lord to come back to. The Pharisees believed that. We'll keep the Sabbath in such a way. So you see, they saw Jesus as a direct attacker to what they were hoping to achieve, even though God never said that in the Bible. It was a tradition. How many traditions do you and I keep that we would almost defend to the death? And they're not even biblical. God doesn't even care about them. It's best to obey the Lord and not be sidelined by the traditions of men. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is standing before them, the Lord eternal. They had the announcement 33 years earlier. The angels announced That Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5 verse 2. That this is the Jesus who was eternal. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. That He's the eternal Savior of the world. But the Bible says in John 1:10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him. He's the Creator. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own people, but His own received Him not. It's amazing. Second point this morning, verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, He's the Lord of man. Did you know that? The Lord is the Lord of mankind. He presides over us. I know sometimes you look around this world, you wonder, what in the world is going on? Man, church, I tell you, all the world events that are happening right now, it's making it really easy for me to very soon break our normal studies and get into some prophetic teachings of the Bible. Because, man, what's cooking in the Middle East is radical. And you can read Ezekiel 36, 7, 8, and 9. We could see the stages of that coming together with the treaty between Russia and Persia right now and this crazy president of theirs. My goodness, what an amazing moment. The U.S. distracted by terrorism. Israel out there, vulnerable. Iran launching that rocket with multiple warheads as a test to strike Jerusalem. Wow! What an amazing time. All there in Scripture. Anyway, that's for another study some other day. Second point, Jesus Christ, Lord of man, Lord of mankind, this way, that we are created in the image of God. The Lord has made us in His image. The Bible says, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to them, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Did you guys hear that? And it's even more powerful in the Greek. It's a sarcasm. Did you get it? Did you hear him? He says, have you not even read this? He's challenging them. This is amazing. Haven't you guys read your Bibles? Jesus knew the answer. He knew what their answer would be. And He knew what they knew, and He knew what they didn't know. So He says to them, have you not read this? Their response naturally, predictably, would have been just like this. They probably looked at each other. We are the Pharisees. We're the scribes. Of course we've read it. We know the Bible. We can quote it back and forth. We've read 1 Samuel 21. We know all about that. Yes, when David was walking through the fields, he was hungry. So he came to the temple. He was there and he was hungry. And the priest gave him the bread that was dedicated to God and to God's people, the priest, and nobody else. Yes, David ate it. We know all about that. That's what happened, you know, in 1 Samuel 21. David and his men were hungry. They came and the bread was dedicated to the Lord. It was the show bread, the bread of the presence, it's called, of God. The bread of the presence. It was dedicated to the Lord. And then when it was presented to the Lord, then the priest alone could eat it, nobody else. But David, who was a general of Israeli forces, right? He's coming through. He's hungry. He says to the priest, you have any food? The priest says, no. We don't have any food, but we have the food the bread that's been offered to the Lord and to the priest, which alone are supposed to eat. And David says, great, praise the Lord. We'll take that bread. And the guy goes, okay. Why? They understood. Love, life, and limb more than rules and rituals. Do you understand that? This is vital. This will set you free if you get it. Man, I just feel so burdened all the time in my Christian walk. It's so heavy. It's so hard. Why, my friend? Why are you so burdened? What's on you? I guarantee you, Jesus didn't put it on you. The Bible didn't put it on you. My goodness, people, we should be the most excited. What's the word? Free, light. People on the planet, people, if we lived biblical Christianity, people should be saying to us, what is with you? Where did you go to like a seminar somewhere? How much did you have to pay to get this peace in the midst of all this stormy life? You know, that's what the early Roman Empire said. Look at them. They've been with Jesus. That's what they concluded. Look, they got peace and joy. They're happy and glad. They've been with Jesus. God's created us in His image. He loves us. Isn't it amazing? He didn't create angels in His image. He created you. Isn't it radical that when Jesus came to earth, He didn't come in the form of an angel? Did you know that angels are not redeemable? If an angel sins, that angel's gone, man. That angel goes to hell. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. Angels cannot be redeemed. Jesus came as a man because the message of the gospel goes out to mankind. Mankind's redeemable. Aren't you glad? I am so glad. A friend of this church, many of you know already, a friend of ours was riding this bicycle yesterday in Chino Hills State Park and was killed as he fell over the front of the handlebars and died. That looks like an accident to us, huh? Feels like an accident to us. Did you know that God knew all along? Did you know if it wouldn't have happened that way, it would have happened some other way because it was His day? That the Lord wanted him to come home. Is Jesus Christ that big in your life? And have you understood that when the Scripture says He made man in His own image, it's because He loves us, not to penalize us? Jesus knew what was in their minds. He knew what their answers were. Jesus said again, I said it a moment ago, Mark 2:27, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But they had missed that. They missed the spiritual meaning of it. And they had erred. Verse 4 teaches us that we've been created for His purposes. He says, don't you know how David, when he went into the house of God and he took and he ate the showbread and also gave it to those who were with him, which it was not lawful for him to do, but for the priest only? See, the Pharisees delighted in the judgment of it. God delights in the life of it. The Bible says we're to call Him Father. He turns and calls us children. Do you understand that when you read the Bible, the spirit behind it, God gives the Ten Commandments. They're immovable. They're impregnable. They're granite. They're there. Perfect. And then Jesus comes along. And He tells us they're exactly perfect, they're exactly right, and guess what? You can't keep them. I'll keep them for you. If you put your faith and trust in Me, that righteousness will be imparted, imputed to you. And I will extend you. I will give you My righteousness. The Ten Commandments screamed holiness, but no man was able. You say, well, Jack, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then think this through. He gives the Ten Commandments, and then He gives offerings and sacrifice requirements when you break them, because man couldn't keep them. And they stand there, perfect, they're wonderful. And every culture and civilization that upholds them is blessed of God. When you begin to tear them down, throw them away, that nation comes apart at the seams, as we are witnessing in our own land. God loves us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that God has created us for His purposes and that God wants to work these out in our lives. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you know that every one of us who are believers, God has established a path of life to live that's unique to you, just like a snowflake. It's your life to live. No one can live it but you. There's a ministry that you as a believer are to fulfill in this world that I need you to live that life. You need me to live my life that's been ordained by God. We need one another. Do you understand that? If we lived our lives pursuing God's purpose for our life, there would be no greater benefit than for you, Jeff, or for you, Steve, or for you, Rob, or Donna, to live what God's called you to do. I'm blessed by that. But Jack, what if it takes us to India? I'm blessed by that. It's not me. It's not this church. It's not this community. It's beyond all that. It's the kingdom of God. Tom, Doris, God's calling them to Indiana to start a church. I'm blessed by that. God calls Heather to northern Iraq to reach those people. I'm blessed by that. What God calls you to do, others around you will be blessed by that. Whatever you do physically, to His glory, God has engineered a spiritual power and a truth to it. It's a wonderful thing. We live for His purposes. He's the Lord over our purposes. He's also, listen, He's also the Lord of man in that we've been created for His will. Very briefly on this, I just derived this out of verse 4 because it ministers to me. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father and He will give you another helper, the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit. When I think about how I've been created for his will, you've been created for his will, there's no greater feeling in the world than to live for God's purposes and God's will in your life. Jesus said in John 15, I send you out as you abide in me. I send you out and I want you to bring forth much fruit. Just have a very productive, fruitful life. Doesn't that sound wonderful, you guys? Are you guys with me, everybody? That's good news. What does God want from me today? To live a fruitful life. It's beautiful. Okay, third and final point. Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Verse 5, He is Lord of all. And boy, is He going to say it, and is it going to be radical? You guys, I wish we could have watched their eyes. You know, you could have like, when He says what He says, when He says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, you guys, these priests would have had their head covered in some way, shape, or form. They would have had maybe their prayer shawl over their head, or maybe like a turban type of thing on their head, or you know, the little yarmulke thing, the kippah on their head. Jesus says, tell you what, you having a hard time with that? Check this out. The Son of Man, He's Lord of the Sabbath. Eyeballs bulge. Turban flies off the top of the head. Steam blows out the ears. You can see the yarmulke. What? We don't get it. What he's saying. I tell you what, if you walked into Israel today in the 21st century and said on a bullhorn, attention everybody, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, you'd be arrested in 5 minutes. You'd be labeled as a heretic. They'd probably deport you or throw you out of the country, man. You know why? This is what you're saying. Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Lord over all. He gave you the Sabbath. He made it. He created it. He gave it to you. He can do anything He wants with it. That's what He's saying. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. That's why these guys, I mean, Peter probably reached for smelling salts at this moment to help them out. Over the top amazing. Why? Because He's the Lord of Revelation. Quickly jot it down, we'll be done. He is the Lord of Revelation. He's announcing the truth. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus Christ has a name that nobody else knows, and that His robe is dipped in the blood of His enemies, and that when the door of heaven is opened up in Revelation 19, as He begins to descend to the earth in the second coming of Christ, written on His thigh, remember, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it says that He has a name that no one else knew but He Himself, and His name is the Word of God. That's Jesus. He was saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He was saying to them, hey, I gave you and your fathers, I gave the Sabbath to Moses. You see why they freaked? You see why from this moment on they wanted to kill Him? When you don't receive Jesus, when you don't accept Christ, when you won't believe in Him, you'd rather have Him dead. That ain't going to happen. People already tried that. It's awesome. He's Lord of the Sabbath. When He says that He's Lord of the Sabbath, keep a few things in mind and we'll be done. It's this, that He's the Lord of interpretation. In other words, He tells us what the Bible means. The Bible says of itself, by the way, it's not open to any man's private interpretation. Well, this is what the Bible means to me. That's how cults are born. He's the Lord of interpretation. Let the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit speak to you. Don't read stuff into it. The Bible is well able to speak to you. And then finally, when He says, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, He's the Lord of manifestation. He's standing in front of them and He makes this statement. You guys, this is radical. They understood that He was saying, I'm eternal. What? I talked to Moses. You what? I talked to Abraham. No way. I was at the creation. I was creation. What? I'm the Lord of all. Kill him! He tells them. They can't handle it. And I want to leave this with you. When he says I'm Lord of the Sabbath, oh my goodness. I can't read my New Testament long without coming to the word Sabbath. Jesus was taken down from the cross. And he had to be taken down from the cross because the Sabbath was approaching. The disciples laid in waiting and hid for fear from the scribes and Pharisees and the Jewish leadership and the Romans all Saturday, remember? But very early in the morning, we celebrated it last Sunday, they went to the tomb very early in the morning and the stone had been rolled away and he was already gone. Wasn't he? After the Sabbath, they went to the tomb and he was gone. He was risen. He's Lord of the Sabbath. At creation, when he was all done, he rested and said to me, I need to rest also from my labor so I'm not burned out as a person and that I honor God in my spirit and that I'm healthier and happier. Wow. But there's more. He rose again from the dead. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. When he rose from the dead, we now enter into that rest. I'm free now. Well, how free? What kind of free? This kind of free. One verse and we're done. I forgot where I wrote it down. I'll find it. It's in Colossians 2, verse 16. Check this out and we are done and I'm done arguing my case. It's this. So let no man judge you in food or drink or regarding any festival or new moon or Sabbath day, which are just a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see? Tomorrow's my Sabbath. I got news for you. Hope this doesn't upset you too much. Technically, today's my Sabbath too. Yesterday was my Sabbath. Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, and of course Monday. You want to know why? Because I get up in the for me personally, it's just for me. I get up in the morning and I worship God. That's my Sabbath. Okay, I worship Him. Yeah, but don't you have to go to work? Of course I have to go to work. But you know what? Jesus said, it's finished! On the cross. And then to top it off, He rose again from the dead. All in relation to the Sabbath. He's my rest. So even when I'm working hard, He's my rest. I don't sweat anymore. I'm not sweating heaven. I'm not sweating hell. I know where I'm going. And I'm quite happy about it. Because He did it all. He's finished it. I just get to rest. I get to enter in. Even when I'm serving Him at my hardest, I'm still resting inside. I'm not sweating anything. I get to serve because He did it all. I'm not doing anything to fix that or earn that. Do you understand that? Do you know that? Oh, man. Whew. Every day's a Sabbath for me. Paul says in the book of Romans, some man may esteem this day high, some man may esteem the other day higher. Paul says, I've learned to esteem every day the same. That means every day is the day Jesus Christ rules and reigns in my heart. Is it true for you? I hope you understand that He's Lord of all. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we ask You, Lord, that this truth would reign in our hearts now as we go from this place today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, forever, until You come back for us. May we, Lord, be Sabbathing with You. And in a very physical way, Lord, may we begin to discipline our lives to maybe give up some of those things that are keeping us from Sabbathing with our family, Sabbathing with our kids, that we'd rest, play, eat, fellowship, talk about God, enjoy one another, enjoy You. Lord, we pray that You send revival to our church, revival to my heart, our hearts, revival to our state. Lord, send revival to our nation. And we know if that happens, Your word will be honored. And the Bible says, those who make God the God of their nation, happy are those people. Lord, come back to our nation. Lord, come back to our families. Come back to our churches. Come back to our homes. And Lord, find peace in our hearts as we focus on You, Lord. You, the Sabbath of our souls. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, Amen. 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 Let's stand, if you would, as we worship.